And God bless us as we study together today. What a beautiful morning this is. When I wake up on Sunday morning and see the sunshine, it just does something to me that rain doesn't do. But I'm working on overcoming that, to be thankful for any morning that I wake up and I'm able to get up. One of the many promises that God has made to us as followers of Jesus Christ is the promise that He'll not leave us desolate. John 14:18, Jesus says, "I will not leave you desolate." That's a promise. The word that is used here for desolate is the word, and I'm not sure what the Greek ending is, but it's the word orphan. And that's the word from which we get our word orphan. And He says simply, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans." Now, that's a very meaningful, a very colorful, a very descriptive promise that Jesus Christ made to us. It has to do with our subject of maturing. And we're studying this subject for the next several weeks on God's plan for my maturity as a Christian. He just simply says that I have begotten you. I have caused you to be born into the family of God. And I'm not going to go off and leave you stranded. I'm not going to leave you malnourished or stunted or miscared for or ill-treated. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to see to it that you have whatever provisions are necessary to grow up in the Lord. That's a beautiful promise. And there are many other promises in the Bible that speak to this same need that we have to mature in the Lord. For example, listen in Jude. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before the presence of His glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever." That's a very majestic statement of promise. And then again, in the book of Hebrews, in the 12th or the 13th chapter, the statement is there also made concerning our maturing in the Lord. Listen to this. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in you that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then in 1 Peter, this statement, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. To Him be dominion forever and ever." And then in the Colossian letter, or the 1 Thessalonian letter rather, he makes this statement, "May the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen to this affirmation. "He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." Now there are few statements in the New Testament that are so explicit as this statement here. "He who called you is faithful, He will do it." Now these promises that we find stated in the Bible are promises made to us by the God who created us. And there is no reason whatsoever for you to doubt that He will do what He's promised that He'll do. And in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter and verse 20, in the Amplified New Testament, this verse is translated like this: "And whatsoever or however so many are the promises of God, they all find their fulfillment in Christ." They all find their fulfillment or their answer in Christ. Now these promises that have been given to us about our maturing need to be taken seriously. Some of them are found in the Old Testament. In fact, a great I don't know whether a majority of them are found there, but a great many of them are found in the Old Testament. And these Old Testament promises given to us by God are given to us for a reason. The writer of the Roman letter said in chapter 15 and verse 4 that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In other words, in seeing how God deals in a faithful way with people, he says we, seeing that faithfulness of God, might be encouraged to have hope that he'll deal faithfully with us too. But in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 12, he tells how that though these people who were our spiritual ancestors, in a sense, the Jewish people, how that they were accompanied through the wilderness by a spiritual rock. They all passed through the cloud, were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate of the same spiritual food. They drank of the same spiritual drink, which we sang about this morning as we sang that song just a few moments ago. And yet he says with most of them, God was not well pleased because they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then he says, these things were written down for our warnings. And then in verse 11, 10 and 11 and 12, he mentions that these things were written down so that we might not sin like they sinned. That they were written down for our warning or our admonition, we upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we find that in the promises of God, in the Old Testament, there are several promises there, and that they are all, he says, both in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, they are written down for our learning, so that we might not sin like they sinned, and so that we might have courage and encouragement in the patient, steadfast following of those Old Testament warnings and those Old Testament promises. One of the most instructive books in the Old Testament is the book of Joshua. And you may be saying, oh me, don't go back into those old things this morning. I'm sleepy as it is, and I just haven't got the strength to go through all that this morning. Well, you've got a surprise in store. One of the most instructive and interesting books in the Old Testament is the book of Joshua. And some of the most interesting writing in the Bible is in the Old Testament. The book of Joshua begins, it just simply says this is the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, simply stating that here is the life of a man, and here is the record of his life as he submits himself to God and as he grows up into maturity in following the Creator of his life. The book of Joshua is the story of a man coming to maturity. And I think that that just about says it. And as a result, it has to do with this subject that we're studying on maturity. And I want you to take note this morning. There's a message here that every last one of us needs as we grow into maturity in Christ today. You know, you're writing your own book. You are writing a book today. I don't know what chapter it is that you've written of it or what chapter you're writing today, but you're writing a book. The book is entitled The Book of You. The Book of Rufus, or the Book of John, or the Book of Peter, or the Book of Jane, or the Book of Rachel, or whatever may be your name, you're writing a book today. You're writing a page in it today. I don't know what your book is saying. I don't know how it began. I don't know how it will end. But I know how, if it began with God, I know how it will end if you continue with God. And if you don't include in every page of your book a close relationship with God, I have a suspicion of how your book will end. But the book of Joshua simply is one of these books written and including the life of the man who responded to God and the result of that response to God. Joshua 1 begins with a very sober and a very shocking revelation. It's very abrupt. He simply says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. I know this must have come as a shock to Joshua. I can surmise that it came as much of a shock as it did to Vice President Johnson, when it was announced to him, President Kennedy has been shot. President Kennedy is dead. I know that it must have seemed that the whole world caved in on Vice President Johnson. I know, whether figuratively or literally, this man must have been knocked to his knees in a way that he had never been knocked before. I think I can understand it also as we look at the disciples of Jesus whenever they were told, Jesus is dead. Here was the man that in whom they'd had all their hopes placed. And the two men that went back to Emmaus were standing there, and they are the epitome of the response that was given to this news, Jesus of Nazareth is dead. They didn't think anything could have killed Jesus. They thought he would be the one that would redeem Israel, but he's dead. So this news came to Joshua. Moses is dead. And that's the way that this book begins. It begins with this man being revealed, this very sobering, abrupt statement, Moses is dead. He hadn't even been ill. In Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter and verse 7, it says that Moses was, his eye was not dim, and his natural force was not abated. He was just simply up in the mountain. Moses often went up into the mountain. And it seems here, again, he went up into the mountain and the people didn't know but what he had gone up there for the same reasons that he had gone before. For instruction from God, for perhaps meditation to get away and think about things and come back. Moses was always going up into the mountain and coming back. But they kept waiting this particular time and he didn't come back. I don't know how long they did wait. And then finally God came and said to Joshua, Moses is dead. Now get up and take this people across the Jordan. This is where the book of Joshua began. It begins with one man's response to the challenge of responsibility. I don't know what you think about the challenge of responsibility. Every last one of us is at an age in our life when we are responding to responsibility. Except the little tiny babies, they're the ones who have no responsibility, I guess. But if you're in the first grade, or the second grade, or the third grade, you're responding to responsibility. If you're in high school, you're responding to responsibility. Or if you're in college, you're in the midst of responding or reacting to responsibility. If you're an adult, you may have borrowed $50,000. You may have borrowed $1,000. You may have gone into business. You may have taken a wife. You may have bought a field. But whatever may be the occasion, you are responding or reacting to responsibility. And that's what this whole book of Joshua is about. This is where it begins, with one man's reaction to responsibility. This was going to mean a whole new life for Joshua. For one thing, Joshua, for 40 years, had been the servant of Moses. That's all he had done. He had not been the leader. Moses had. Joshua had taken the orders, not given them. Joshua had been the one to follow, not lead. And now here he was being cast in the position of a leader. He was being given the position of leadership. His initial response, I think, can be determined by three verses in this first few verses here. Joshua was scared. He was afraid, just like you would be, if you would be put in a position of leadership similar to that of Joshua following the death of Moses. Moses had been president for 40 years. Joshua had been vice president, if you please. And now, all of a sudden, the president died. The vice president is told, the president is dead. Get up and take this people across the Jordan. And it scared him. In verses 6, 7, and 9, I think we can indicated here his reaction. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. And then in verse 9, he makes the same statement. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Three times the Lord said, be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. So this thing came as a shock to Joshua. It meant that something that he was going to have to be changed into something that he could be. He had been a follower. Now he was supposed to be a leader. But a second thing that was new about it, he was going to be the one who would lead this people who had been so unfaithful prior to Moses' death. This people had caused Moses to come to his tent on many an occasion crying, I don't doubt. We find him coming there, retreating from the people, falling on his face before the Lord and saying, Oh God, please help. What is this people that I've brought out? What are they doing? They're not listening to me. They're not obeying you. And on he would go, telling about how stiff-necked and how uncircumcised in heart and ears these people were. And then in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, those words of Moses as he spoke to the people about their own unfaithfulness, he said, You have been an unfaithful people. You've been a disobedient people all the days that I've led you. And how much more after my death? And I don't doubt but what now, as Joshua heard this statement, Moses is dead, perhaps he thought about what Moses had said when he said, How much more are you going to be disobedient after my death? And now here we go. The conquest of Canaan was imminent. They had been wandering round and around in the wilderness for 40 years. It had become a set pattern. And now, all of a sudden, Moses is dead. And the next thing that God said to him, Get up and get this people across the Jordan. Lead these people into the land that I've promised to give them. And so we find that this is where the book of Joshua began. It began with a man facing circumstances that were frightening. It began with a man who was a follower becoming a leader. It began with a man being placed in the leadership of a people who had been disobedient for 40 years. It began with a man who was not quite sure of what was in himself. He was disappointed at what he saw around him, and he was afraid of what he saw in front of him. How often that describes perfectly the way we look at ourselves. No confidence. We are unwilling or we are uneasy about what we see in ourselves. We're not really sure that we're ready to be responsible yet. We're not really sure that we're ready to be leaders. We're disappointed when we look around at the people round about us, our compatriots or our companions. We look at them and we think, well, they haven't really got it all together either. And then we're afraid of what we see ahead of us, the task that God has given us to do as Christians. We look at that and it scares us too. So we look at what's within us and what's around us and what's in front of us, and we face the same kind of a challenge that Joshua did. What is your reaction to the responsibility to be what you ought to be and to lead out and go where God wants you to go? Well, this book of Joshua, I think, will be a very great benefit to you if this is your situation today. I got a letter from a girl this morning. I read it this morning. I only received it yesterday. It was in the office mail. I read it this morning, and I could not have read one that more aptly described Joshua's condition than her letter described his condition right here today. Joshua's letter was her letter. The book of Joshua was her book. She was afraid of what she saw in herself. She looked around at people around about her, and she didn't have any confidence in what they were doing. And the direction that she was going, she was quite unsure of. And all three of the things that Joshua faced in this new life faced this girl, and she didn't know what to do with it. And I'm going to send her this book of Joshua and let her look at it and let her look at her own book of her own life that she's writing, and she's writing a very important chapter of it today. Well, Joshua was afraid. God then gave Joshua an assurance. And God's plan for Joshua's success is contained in three simple principles. He gave Joshua a promise. He gave Joshua a program, and he gave Joshua a plan. He gave him a program, he gave him a promise, and he gave him a power by which he could accomplish what he was supposed to accomplish as the leader of these people. First of all, the promise that God gave to Joshua is found in verses 3 and 5. Listen, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I'll give to you, or I have given to you as I promised Moses. Verse 6, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And we find this promise that God gave to Joshua containing a two-dimensional promise. First of all, he says, every place that the sole of your foot treads, I'll give to you. And he said, secondly, there will be no man able to stand before you all the days of your life. This was not only a geographical promise, it was a chronological promise. He said, I'll give you every place that the sole of your foot treads upon. Second, he said, there will be no man able to stand before you all the days of your life. Every place, all the days of your life. And there was only one condition. He says, every place that the sole of your foot treads upon, I'll give to you. Now, that condition perhaps was not even recognized by Joshua at this time, but I maintain that it implied that Joshua would have to be aware of God's presence every hour of the day, every place that he went. He would have to be aware that God was with him, of God's presence and God's power. But you say, how do you get that from that statement? Well, simply by this simple procedure. When you consider all the times in the book of Joshua and all the times in the rest of the Bible where God warned the people not to forget him, but to be faithful in remembering that he was the one that was doing all of this, plus the fact that on various occasions Moses and Joshua and other men were required to take off their shoes from their feet because he says the place where you're standing is holy ground, I think that you could say, and I think Joshua understood it later, that what God was saying here, if you'll just simply go and go in my strength, I'll give you everything that I promised to give Moses. I'll give it all to you. So the first thing that he does is give Joshua a promise. I'm going to give you every place that the sole of your foot stands upon or treads upon, and I'm going to let it be that no man will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. He's simply saying that if Joshua would reverently recognize the presence and the power of God, that all of these things that he had promised them would come to pass. That was the promise. Every place, all the days, if you'll just be aware of God's presence and God's power. Now, the second thing he gave him was a program. How are you going to go about it? Every place, I don't know how. All the days of my life, how can I? God says, here's your program, Joshua, and this is what I want you to get today. The program of Joshua that God gave him is found in verse 8, and it has to do with the book of the law. The book of the law. Listen. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. This statement that God gave to Joshua included Joshua's Bible. This was all that Joshua had. He simply had, perhaps, a very limited, sketchy content of the law that God had given Moses. He didn't have all that we have here. I don't know whether the book of Deuteronomy had been written at that time. I don't know how much of the old law had been written. But we know that all the rest of this had not been written. That had taken place after Joshua lived, of course, had not been written. But God is simply saying to you, Joshua, pick up your Bible. Pick up your Bible, that I have revealed to Moses. Take it. And he says, this word shall not depart out of your mouth. You'll meditate on it day and night. And I want you to notice what he says here. The instructions regarding this law is that he was to meditate on this law day and night. Do you think he was asking him here to have a time of day, morning and evening, when he would sit down and meditate upon the word? Perhaps. I don't know whether he was saying that, Joshua, you need at least 15 minutes, like I've been telling you and Terry's been telling you. You need at least 15 minutes in the morning and 15 minutes in the evening to sit down and meditate upon the Word of God. I don't know about that. But I do know this, that God was telling him, Joshua, you've got to meditate upon the Word of God if you're going to succeed. Joshua must have been extremely busy. How busy would you be if you were the leader of 3 million people? Is your schedule here any busier than Joshua's schedule? God made this one of the very basic requirements of Joshua's success. If he would meditate upon the Word of God. So many times here in our busy schedule in this little town, we don't have any time left really in the day for the Word of God. There's no place left for it. We get so busy doing other things that we just simply neglect the Word of God. Joshua was not to do that. God said, Joshua, here's the program that you're going to have to follow if you're going to be successful. You're going to have to meditate upon the Word of God day and night. I think he was simply telling him, you're going to have this as the very most innermost, integral part of your daily schedule. You're going to have to meditate upon the Word of God. A young girl came to my office last week, very upset about her spiritual development. She wasn't developing as she should as a Christian. And I asked her, well, how much of your Bible have you been reading lately? Well, not too much. And I made the statement, and she concurred, that it's easier to go to heaven from Circe and to go to hell from Circe. You can go either direction, here or from here, easier than you can go almost from any other place. I believe that. She made this observation. She said, everybody from here or everybody around here is so busy being churchy that they don't have time to love God. They've forgotten how to love God. In other words, you have so much going on as far as Bible study. There are so many devotionals going on. There are so many things going on that are related to church activities that you don't have time really to stop and just simply love God. And I took it down on a pad and I wanted to quote it this morning, and I have quoted to you what she said. And what she explained is the reason for her lack of spirituality. It was such that she didn't have the time or did not take advantage of the time to be spiritual. She didn't stop to meditate. But this is basic, and there'll be no success without it. I want you to notice that he said, I want you to meditate. He didn't say, I want you to read it. He said, I want you to meditate on it. You know, today we have been brought into an age where speed reading is the thing. We hear announced here in chapel that Mrs. Reed's speed reading course is going to be conducted at such and such a room. And that's fine, as long as you're reading trivia. But listen to me. The Word of God merits more than speed reading. It merits meditation. Much of what you read today doesn't merit anything more than speed reading. But speed reading is a one-way street. All you do is your eyes focus upon the words, but there's no storing up of these words way deep down in the recesses of your heart. There's no reason to. Much of it, or most of what you read in today's literature, and much of what you read today in things that are written today in general, are just simply not worth spending any time pondering over. But the Word of God is not like that. And Joshua was told by God, I want you to meditate upon this word day and night. In Psalm 119, meditation is mentioned 7 times. Psalms 119 is the chapter, or is the psalm, on the Word of God. And all the way through it, it tells about how excellent is the Word of God. 7 times in verses 15, 23, 48, 78, 98. 8, or 97, 99, and 148, these 7 verses tell about meditating upon the Word of God. Verse 11 of Psalm 119 tells why. He says, I have hidden thy word in my heart so that I might not sin against thee. Meditate. How much time do you spend each day meditating on the Word of God? Any? There'll be no success for your life as a Christian unless you have this program of God working in your life, where daily you meditate upon the Word. That's not in a Bible class necessarily. It's not in a joint devotional, perhaps. It's not in a church service such as this. Perhaps now you're just speed reading. Perhaps now you're just getting the stuff ready. Now when you go home or go to your room, you can sit and meditate on the things that have been said today, or on the things that have been read, and it takes this meditation if you're going to be what you ought to be. But the punchline comes in the middle of verse 8. He says, I want you to meditate on it so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. There's the value of meditation. There's the key to success, doing it. And you know, we don't often, or we sometimes fail, we many times fail. The difference between what we know and what we do is the difference between failure and success. Meditating upon the Word of God merely leads you to the door of success. Doing the Word of God is what leads you through the door into real success as a Christian. And many times we fail to put into practice. Many times we say, but we don't do. We're like the Pharisees. Many times our lives are as disjointed. We find no coherence between what we say and what we know and what we claim to believe and what we do. There's just no connection between the two. Let me give you an example of it. Last Sunday morning, someone stole a $20 bill out of a lady's purse here at the church service. Here at the worship service, we've been gathering around the Lord's table to eat the supper, and she left her purse thinking, surely, in a group of Christian people, I can trust my purse being left on the seat. And she went to take a child, I think, to the bathroom and came back, and some person, under the guise, the hypocritical guise of being a Christian, opened her purse and stole a $20 bill out of it. Well, what was the trouble with this person? We'd been talking that morning on Christian maturity or Christian immaturity. We'd centered around the Lord's table trying to gather some strength. And here in the midst of all of this spiritual atmosphere, this man, like Achan, came in and stole something from among the people of God. I wonder how many such things there are in our lives. In the rest of us, are saying, whew, well, I'm telling you what, such a hypocrite. He ought to be taken out and flogged. Yet if you'll examine your own life and let me examine mine and see the disparity between what we say and what we do often, we'll see that you may not steal. You might not be guilty of coming down and stealing from a person's purse, but you will be guilty of having left this assembly today to go on a date tonight perhaps and conduct yourselves in an immoral manner. Or to go and cheat on your income tax, or to go and steal something that belongs to someone else that maybe just be honor, or to cheat on a test. So many times we don't do as we should in the sense that we do not put into practice what we know about the Word of God. God gave Joshua a promise. I'll give every place that you tread on. I'll not let any man stand in your way or stand up to you all the days of your life. That was his promise. He gave him this program, and the program involved one simple activity, really, meditating upon the Word of God to the point that you put it into practice in your life. That's God's program. And then he gave him a power. God was asking of Joshua an increased demonstration of faith. Moses, your master, or Moses, my servant, is dead, he says. Now, Joshua, get up. It's time for you to act. It's time for you to be strong. But Joshua didn't have any strength. And yet God was asking him to be stronger. Joshua didn't have any courage. And yet God was asking him to act courageously. Joshua had not been a leader, and God was asking him now to be a leader. So we find Joshua being called upon for an increased demonstration of faith. How is he going to go about doing it? Well, God gave him the power with which to do it. And he simply said, I'm going to be with you. Wherever you go, I'll be with you. And consequently, God introduced to Joshua the source of the real power that activates and motivates and carries to victory and to success those who follow God. Joshua was going to be strong in another person's strength. Joshua was going to be strong in God's strength. And there's where your strength comes to. If you're depending upon yourself, you're not going to make it. If you're depending upon the people round about you, you're not going to make it. You're going to be discouraged. If you just look at the task ahead of you, you're going to be so discouraged, you're not going to make it. Unless you keep your eye fastened upon the one who gave the promise, and realize that the same one that gave the promise gave the power for accomplishing it and gave the power for making it a reality, then and only then are you going to have any real success. God said, I'm going to be with you. Jehovah is with you wherever you go. This is the power in which Joshua operated. The one that gave the promises gave the power and now supplies it to Joshua and simply says, here, be of good courage. Have I not commanded you? Get up and take this people across this Jordan. I remember the day that I came to the realization that if anything was to be done in the church, I was going to have to do it. And I don't mean that in the sense that I couldn't find anybody else doing it. I'm simply saying that I came to the age when all of a sudden it dawned on me, quit looking to other people to do what you're supposed to be doing. Quit looking to other people for the salvation of the church. You're old enough now where it's your responsibility, I found out. And one day I remember it very plainly. And I told one of my fellow preachers, I said, do you realize that we have come to the age in our lives when it depends upon us? And I felt sick at my stomach. I felt faint in my head. I felt like I don't know whether I can do it or not. But I said, the picnic is over. The honeymoon is finished. If it's to be done, I'm going to have to do it. I can't look any longer to great men, though they may still be living. But I can't look to them to defend the faith. I'm going to have to be up on the firing line myself. And as I work with this congregation, I have had to quit looking at my weakness. I've always been aware of my weaknesses. And I'm more aware of them than you are. I think I am as aware of them as my God is. But I've told him this year particularly, I've said, Father, I'm not going to look any longer primarily at my weaknesses. I'm going to have to look at your strength. And the same thing is true with you. If you're going to succeed in the Christian life, you're going to have to be aware of your weaknesses, but you're going to have to be aware primarily of the strength that God supplies when he says, I'll be with you wherever you go. Well, the result of Joshua's receiving this promise and putting into practice this program and relying upon the power is found in the last few verses of this particular chapter. Notice, if you will, verses 16 through 18. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we'll go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all the things, so we'll obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. And then in chapter 24, it says this, after about 50 years of conquest of Canaan, it is said of the people after Joshua died, and the people of Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work which the Lord did for Israel. The example that Joshua set not only served him well, it put him in the position of successful living, it gave him the success and the victory, but it also served as a sufficient example for the people of Israel. It says they also served God all the days that Joshua lived and all the days of Joshua's leaders who outlived him, the leaders under Joshua who outlived him. Joshua had served notice in the 15th verse of this 24th chapter when he told the people, if you're unwilling to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers who they served in the region beyond the Jordan or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. We'll serve the Lord. Joshua had served that notice. This is how the book of Joshua begins and ends. Joshua served notice at the beginning when he went in as a spy, a young man of about 20 or more. He served as a witness there. I'm going to serve the Lord. He now serves at the end of his life the same notice. I'm going to serve the Lord. And in between these two signal events, Joshua lived this life of successful conduct and living. And it was good enough that the people followed his example and imitated the life that he lived. The book of Joshua begins and ends like this. This is the way the book of you can begin and end. I don't know whether you've served notice to your classmates or served notice to your neighbors here that you're going to live for the Lord or not. But it can begin and end just like the book of Joshua began. Joshua wandered for 40 years in a wilderness. And he got out of that wilderness by a promise and a program and a power of God. I don't know how long you've wandered in a wilderness, a desert. Some of you are wandering today in a spiritual desert. You've lost your power or you've never found it. You've only experienced that's a dry, thirsty desert. You've never experienced the promised land where there's the green, flowing, milk and honey type of existence that God had promised the Israelite people. But it doesn't matter how long you've wandered in the wilderness. There's a promised land outside that, across the river, if you'll just do like Joshua did and accept the promises that God gave Joshua, put into practice the program that he gave him, and then work on the power and let it operate in your life, then you can come out of the wilderness just like Joshua did and enter the promised land. Now, there may be right here the Spirit of God striving within you as you've heard his word preached and read from this book. Don't resist or quench that spirit. And don't spend any longer in a desert. Do like God told Joshua, now get up and take this people across the Jordan and inherit the land that I've given them. And that's the challenge for you today. Whether you've put into practice this program or not, that will determine whether or not you're going to be a successful Christian. And I don't think you'll ever be a successful Christian without this daily meditation upon the Word of God that is translated into the life that you're living so that you can be the kind of person you ought to be. This is what God wants for you. He doesn't want you to stay in the wilderness. This lesson has been directed to Christians. And if you're here today, if you will accept the promise of God that He'll be with you, that He'll give you all that He's promised, if you'll put into practice this program, meditate on His Word so that you might keep it and do that daily, and then operate on the power that God has given you. He says, I'll be with you as long as you live until the end of time. That's His promise to us today. And if you'll accept it and put it into practice in your life, then you can write the book of you in a similar way that Joshua wrote the book of Joshua.